number 28. Some of you will be noticing already that Matthew 11:28 is not one of the verses on the chart. I did say right at the start I was going to try and start at the left of the chart and work across and preach on almost all the verses on the chart. I think we have done that with God's help and the Spirit of God's guidance. Tonight I got something different that I want to say, and I want to read in Matthew chapter 11 for a reason. Because tonight I want to tell, well, the number 3 is still in the message. Those of you who've been coming will know that every night we've had a 3. Different kinds of 3s. We've had a 3 in every message every night. And there's also a 3 in the message tonight. Because I want to tell the testimony of 3 generations. That will be different. And we'll finish up with my own. So we'll have to go very quickly. We'll only have time for 2 or 3 minutes for each one. There shouldn't be time to be bored. Every single one of them will be different. Every single one of them will be in the background of my family. And every single one of them will have a point in time when people of very different backgrounds came to the same point. They found out they were a sinner. They stopped resisting God. And they trusted in Jesus Christ for salvation. Matthew 11:28, Jesus said, "Come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden. All you that are worn out and overloaded. And I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn of me. For I am meek and lowly in heart. And ye shall find rest unto your souls. For my yoke is easy. And my burden is light." Let's pray. Our Father, we really do ask a blessing and the help of God to be upon the simple things and the preaching of the gospel that will be said again tonight. We give thanks for those who are here, and we pray for a stillness and a settledness in our audience. We pray for some who maybe thought they should come and thought they might have come and are not found here. And Sunday, in the will of the Lord, will conclude the opportunity at this time. We have spoken in past nights of some who had a good intention of being in heaven, and yet the Lord Jesus told many warning parables about people who found themselves on the wrong side of the door. And so we pray for those in the room tonight who don't know the Lord Jesus as their Savior, that as they hear not only the preaching of the gospel, but the testimonies of many who have already gone home to heaven, that they might long, by the power of the Spirit of God and the illumination of the Word of God, and the instruction of the gospel of the grace of God, that they might learn how themselves they can have peace with God, their burden removed, and to be joined, not with any kind of oppressive yoke, but to be joined in joyful fellowship and harmony eternally to the person of the Lord Jesus Christ as Savior. We pray for the blessing of God and the liberty of God upon us to this end, for we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. Now, where I want to begin the story is way back in the year 1896. That's a very long time ago. I don't remember that. In fact, I don't even remember the year that I was born. We'll come to that. I remember being told about it. My grandfather on my father's side, so his name was Thomas McKillen. He was born in the year 1896. He was born into a family of 7. He was born into a family of people who knew the gospel, and his parents were saved and trusting in Jesus Christ before he was born. They were Irish Presbyterians. They went to the Presbyterian church in the village of Kells, which is where I belong to, and they had grown up under the gospel. You would have to go back another 2 generations before the gospel came into my grandfather's family. My grandfather perhaps wasn't the first person in the family to be saved, but his own story of testimony was very unique to himself. They were a farming family. And my grandfather used to tell me, right from his very earliest days, when he was a little boy at school, he made his mind up he would not be a farmer. He didn't like the smell of the farm. And he didn't like the cow manure. And he didn't like getting his boots dirty. And so when he was about 15, he left school, and his mother paid for him to have an apprenticeship in the town, Ballymena, my hometown. And he went to be a draper. He didn't finish up being a draper because he discovered that the reason that he didn't like his boots dirty on the farm was because he had a great fascination with boots. And he actually left the drapery trade and went into the shoe trade. And after a number of years, with help from one of his brothers who had made a lot of money buying and selling cows, he actually started his own store, his own business. And that was the story of how my grandfather came into business. That's not important tonight. And what I want to tell you in a few words is how my grandfather came to know the Lord Jesus. He used to say he never remembered a time when he didn't know that he needed to be saved. He used to say, I never remember a time that I didn't want to be saved, but I could not seem to see it, he used to say. I couldn't seem to understand it. And he used to tell, and I remember him telling his own testimony when he was 85 years of age. And he lived to be 90. And he was one of my very close friends as a young boy. And he used to describe the situation in my hometown. I've got an old photograph at home. It's not my grandfather in the photograph. But it belongs to the year 1913. There's no tarmac on the street. And there's paving on the two pavements on the side and a great big deep curb into the gutter. And then the rest of the street is just dirt. And there is a person in the photograph, an old brown sepia picture. There's a person in the photograph in the middle of the street, right in the very place where my grandfather got saved. I know it's not him, but I was looking at the photograph the other day and reminding myself of the story because my granddad got saved crossing the street. In the drapery store that he worked, the manager came to him one day with a bundle of cloth. In those days, they called them suitings, because they were going to be cut up to make a three-piece suit for a gentleman. And he was given the bundle of cloth bound up, and inside there was a piece of paper. It was the sizes and the measurements and the instruction to be made to measure for the gentleman. And he was told to take it down two streets and to take it up the staircase to the professional tailor who would cut it up and make it into a suit. He used to say, I left the drapery trade. I never learned the mystery of how a bundle of cloth became a suit. But I did learn the mystery of how a broken sinner on the way to hell became a saint on the way to heaven. When he was telling the story in his hometown, he used to say, I stepped off the curb into the gutter, a sinner on the way to hell. And I stepped up the curb on the other side of the street, a saint on the way to heaven. For right in the middle of the street, dodging the horses and carts that were coming down, carrying the bundle of cloth under his arm, a young man of 17 years of age, on the 14th of February, 1913, stepping on the street. He passed not from left to right. No, he passed from death onto life. That's the story of the conversion of my granddaddy. My grandmother was saved quite a number of years before she met my granddaddy, though she wasn't saved until she was 27. Now, my granddaddy did not get married until he was 40. He left it a long time. And so even though my grandmother wasn't saved until 27, she was saved for 13 years before she married my grandfather. They were joined together in the Lord Jesus because they both were saved before they met each other. My grandmother came from a very different background. She was born at the Giant's Causeway. And if you go to visit Ireland, you have to go to see the Giant's Causeway and hear all the stories about how it was made and all kinds of silly things that people believe and swallow and take photographs. It is worth seeing the Giant's Causeway. Except I never go to the Giant's Causeway, except I examine the place where my grandmother was born. It's still there. The house is 150 years old. It's now a coffee shop. And then I go to the place where her father was headmaster. Because the Scottish lord who owned the whole district, he built a private school that he might educate the children of his workers. It wasn't a government school, and it was free to the children. The landowner paid for it. And so my great-grandmother, grandfather Daniel McNaughton, became a very prominent person in the community. He was the master of the private school that was free to all the local children. And he was very, very aware of his status in life. My grandmother went to England across the water to learn to be a nurse, and she got work there, and she stayed there. When she was 27 in the year 1933, she came home in July for some holidays to the Causeway where her father lived. She came from a family of 11. And while she was at home on the Causeway in July 1933, a friend who lived up the road, I'll not even pronounce for you the name of that village because it's an Irish name. She said to my granny, would you come and hear the gospel? My granny said, what's that? Well, she said, there's a Baptist man, he's put a tent in a field at Dunsevrick. And if we ride there on our bicycles in the summer evening, because up there in Ireland it doesn't get dark until 11 o'clock in the summertime, said we can sit on a straw bale inside a tent and hear the gospel. My granny had no idea what she was going to hear. She went out of curiosity with a friend riding their bicycle in the summer evening and went and sat in a straw bale inside a tent, and a man called Sam Jardine told my grandmother she was a sinner but God loved her. And Jesus died for her on the cross. She'd never heard that in her life before. She rode home on her bicycle, and she arrived home by 10 o'clock in the evening. It was still daylight and some of the other brothers and sisters were in the garden. She was 27. In the middle of the family. And her father was still in his study making preparation for lessons in school the next day. And she knocked on the door because she used to tell me, you didn't just go in and talk to my father, you called him sir even though he was your father. And she knocked on the door and he said, Peggy, come in. I think at a time she maybe was his favorite. She was called Margaret, but he called her Peggy. He said, Peggy, come in, what do you want? She said, Daddy, I found out tonight we're all sinners. He said, Margaret, get out and close my door. And don't ever use that word to me again. I am the most upstanding man in this community. Don't tell me that I'm a sinner. She went to her bed very burdened. And the next night at 7 o'clock, she spoke to her friend and said, do you want to go back to the tent? And her friend said, yes. And so they got their bicycles and rode back to the tent, and she heard the gospel a second time. She listened with all her heart. She listened with both ears. She drank in the message. At 9 o'clock, she got on her bicycle and began to ride home. And just outside the little village, whose name I'm not giving to you because you wouldn't remember it or pronounce it, at about 9:45 at night, just before the dusk came, she got off her bicycle beside the road. She got down on her knees on the deck, and she said, I am a sinner, but I want Jesus to be my Savior. I want to trust in the Lord Jesus Christ and be saved. She got back on the bicycle and she went home. She found her father a second time. She said, Dad, I've something to tell you. He said, I don't want any more of that sin stuff. She said, no, tonight, she said, I trusted in Jesus Christ. I'm saved. I'm born again. He said, Peggy, get out of the house. It's well that you live in England. Go back to your job and never, never while your mother and I live, never bring those kind of words or those kind of subjects into the house. I'll tell you this. I don't remember my great-grandparents. I have a photograph at home, for I was born a premature little boy. Most of you know that. I didn't get home until I was 6 months old. I didn't go to visit the family until I was almost a year old. And I have a photograph at home of the front garden of that house on a July evening in 1960. And my great-grandmother dressed in her black widow's clothes nursing me as a baby. And I remember my grandfather saying when she was on her deathbed, he took his wife, Peggy. He went to the house. He said, Mrs. McConaughey, his mother-in-law, he said, can I pray with you before you die? She said, no. You're not a man of the cloth. She said, leave the house and don't speak to me about God because you're not qualified. That was the background that my granny was saved out of. Self-righteousness and respectability. And people not acknowledging that they were just good sinners on the broad road going down to hell. I have a friend at home. He lives in the same cul-de-sac as I do. A young man, he has been opposed to the gospel all his life, but his mum's in heaven. And I've got a good friend who belongs to another church. And he does roofing repairs. And his name is David as well. And he was down working at Brian's house just a couple of months ago. And he said to me, do you know anything about Brian? I think he's troubled. And I told David, because David was a stranger, you see. I told the other David, Brian's family background. He said, you know what, the next day I get a chance, I'll bring him the gospel. David came down from the roof on his ladder with a workman's belt and hammers and screwdrivers round his waist and heavy boots on and a cap. He didn't look like a preacher. And he said, tell me, Brian, tell me about your parents. So the young man said, David, my mum's in heaven. He said, are you going to see your mum again? He said, I would like to, David. He said, I'm a good person. And David told me afterwards, he said, I had a heavy work glove on, and he said, I took my finger, and he said, I poked him in the chest. I said, Brian, can I tell you something? Good people go to hell. But he said, sinners that discover they need salvation, they trust in Jesus, and they go to heaven. That was like my granny. And I'll tell you about my granny on the other side as well. My grandfather on my mother's side, because you've got to be fair and bring in both sides of the story. My grandmother on the other side and my grandfather on the other side. Now, my granny on the other side, she was McConaughey. And she was the fourth cousin of my granny McConaughey on the McKillen side, but the two ladies didn't know each other until their son and their daughter married each other. So two of my grannies were the same name. Same line from Scotland. She was brought up with no knowledge of the gospel whatsoever, but my granda was. My granda's father was an elder in the assembly in a town called Ballymoney. My grandfather was a big rebel. He would have told you that himself. He had no time for the gospel. He left home, left the gospel hall, left the gospel, left Sunday school, left meeting, and married a girl that he knew nothing about the gospel, and God gave them three little children. They were both 32 years old, and my mother was 7, and her older sister was 9, and her brother was 5. And there was another late little child came afterwards, and my mother was brought up in a non-Christian home. She said, I never saw my father. The only thing he didn't touch was alcohol. She said he smoked heavily. He belonged to a card school. He belonged to a gambling club. He belonged to the Freemasons. And he belonged to a dark club. And she said he came home every night, he put his pay on the table, he took his supper, he said goodnight to his children, and out he went to his friends and his entertainment. And he never came home drunk because he didn't drink. But he never came home until bedtime. He was out in the world enjoying himself every night. When my grandfather was 32 years old, 1937, the month of July, he drove a truck. I can remember my grandfather driving a truck. I remember as a little boy, after he retired, occasionally he did fill in work, and then he brought a truck home. And I was no size whatsoever. He used to take me up and set me in behind the steering wheel. It must have been the early 60s. I can remember a great big plastic steering wheel and a strange old truck with a company from Ireland doesn't even exist anymore. I can remember that. And one day, and he would have told you he had no idea why, listen to this now. For he'd no time for the gospel hall, and no time for his mother and father's Savior, and no time for the gospel. And one day in the middle of the week, I think it was a Wednesday, for some strange reason it wasn't planned, he arrived at his mother's house at 12:30 with a truck. Not his own house. He had a gap in the schedule. He was transporting oil. And he stopped at his mother's house, for he hadn't seen her for weeks. And he walked in the door and he said, Mum, is there soup in the pot? I never knew my great granny. She must have been a woman of God. Because my mother said that her granny told her, she said, I lifted up my heart to God, there was plenty of soup. But she said, I took the time to prepare it and I cut some bread and I put butter on the table. And she said, how am I going to get the gospel to a boy that doesn't want to hear it? And she had been reading beside her Bible a little poem that somebody had given to her. It was written out by handwriting. The poem's called, I Have Christ, What Want I More? It's an English poem. In the heart of London city, midst the dwellings of the poor, these bright golden words were uttered, I have Christ, what want I more? Spoken by a peasant woman dying on an attic floor, without home or earthly comfort, I have Christ, what want I more? My great granny took the piece of paper, she set it down beside a soup bowl, and she never said a word. And she stood by the stove and she lifted up her heart to God. My granddaddy ate all the soup and he ate all the bread and he put the butter on the top and all the rest. And he was wearing his coveralls, his working clothes. I wish I'd been there to see it. No. There's nothing like the gospel when it works. He rose up from the table wearing his coveralls and he went into a pocket and he brought out two different packets of cigarettes.
And he opened the door of the stove and he threw both packets in the stove. And his mother says, Jim, what are you doing? He said, I'm finished with the fags. She said, Jim, you can't give up cigarettes by yourself. Only God can help you do that. He threw his two arms round her. He says, Mom, I got saved reading the poem, sitting right there at the lunch table drinking soup. He went home and told his wife, my granny Minnie. He said, Minnie, I've left the Masons. He said, Minnie, I've quit the card school. He said, Minnie, I've stopped the gambling. He said, Minnie, I'm throwing the dartboard in the bin and I'm never going back to the dart. She said, Jim, what on earth has happened? He said, Minnie, sitting eating soup in my mother's house, I trusted in Christ. She'd never heard the gospel. And for 2 weeks, 32 years of age, my granddaddy preached to his wife. And 2 weeks later, at her kitchen sink, she trusted Christ. My mother remembered that well, for she was almost 8. She said the change in their house and home and family was profound. It became a Christian home. She said, we went to Sunday school every Sunday. We went to gospel meeting every Sunday. And she said, when gospel meetings came, we were taken to gospel meetings. And in the year 1943, in the month of February, at 13 years of age, a man called Cook, I never heard tell of him, he came for a little campaign of gospel meetings to Ballymoney, just like this. And now my grandfather, it was his business to take all four of his children while they were still in his house under the sound of the gospel. And sitting there at age 13, my mother took in the gospel and trusted Christ. You know, her and I talked about these things recently because my daddy just passed away. And I was spending time going over these things so that I would really know them in my heart and enjoying them. And I said to my mom, you know what? Out of 7 people in the whole family, you know what? You're the only one that got saved in a campaign of gospel meetings. She said, I know that. Saved on a bicycle. Saved drinking soup. Saved at a kitchen stove. You say, what about your daddy? Well, my daddy was saved on the 8th of July, 1947. You say, where did he get saved? He got saved beside his bed. That's a commonplace, mind you. A lot of people get saved beside their bed. He was 10 and it was school holidays. He was playing football in the park and playing with his friends. And his mother told him, you have to come home for lunch now. He wasn't too pleased about that. You know, a boy just about to turn 11. Said, you have to come home for lunch every day for the next week. He said, why? It's school holidays. Don't need lunch. She said, no, there's a missionary coming to stay in the house for a week. A man who came from the Philippines. He was in Ballymena having some reports in the county, and my grandfather asked him to stay. And my mom said to my dad, Matthew, you've got to come home every day because your daddy wants you to have lunch with the missionary. And he was an obedient boy, and so he did. And of course the missionary talked to the young fellow, almost 11, what are you going to do when you go to big school? And they talked about those things. And he said, tell me, Matthew, are you going to heaven? My father said, no, I'm not saved. He said, you should be. He said, don't wait until the meetings come. He said, get saved while there's time. My dad went back out and played football, but the thing stuck in his head. And he came in the next time at lunchtime and he was having lunch again with Mr. Cook, and my mother went away to do something in the kitchen and my grandfather had to go back to work early and just my dad and the preacher sitting there at the table. And my dad says, tell me, how do you get saved? He knew, but he wanted to hear it again. And the man told him. But my father, the little fellow, he got up from the table, he went up the stairs. 2 o'clock in the afternoon on the 30th of August, 1947, he got down beside his bed. He said, I'm just a little sinner, but I want to trust in Jesus, and I want to be saved. Wasn't that wonderful? That God had to take a man to the Philippines to be a missionary, and then he had to bring him back. To a county that he wasn't even from, to a place that he wasn't from, to speak to a little fellow in the house where he was staying, that God would use him to put his faith in Jesus Christ. I was born. My dad and mum got married in the month of August. And a little while later I was born, 18th of January, 1959. I shouldn't have been born to the month of April or May. I was born very early and very prematurely. It was less than 26 weeks. Just weighed 2 pounds, less than a kilogram. I wasn't supposed to live. My granddaddy used to tell me that. My father's father, the one who got saved crossing the street, walking in the dirt, stepping off the curb and up the other side. He loved to tell the stories of the gospel. And every time I went to visit in the house, my granny always made little buns and scones. She loved bacon in her own kitchen. And then my granddaddy would have come home, he'd have found me in the house, and he used to put his hand in my head. He used to say, "David, son, God spared you for a purpose." When I was a little fellow, I can remember him saying that, but I didn't really understand why. Then I got older and I realized that I shouldn't have lived when I was born. I had a little brother called George. He was born 18 months after me in the month of July 1960, and he lived for 2 hours. He was just as early as me and just as small in weight as me, but there must have been some other little problem, or it wasn't God's plan. He only lived for 2 hours and God took him home. I've often said when I came to realize it, before I walked, because I didn't walk until I was 2 because of my prematurity, before I walked down here on earth, my brother who was born after me was already walking on the streets of heaven. You know, the day my daddy died, just about 5 weeks ago, that's what I prayed. He was going home not only to see his Savior, he was going home to see Tom and Peggy, who were waiting for him. And he was going home to see George, his little boy, that he'd no idea what he looked like, but he would find him a perfect grown man in heaven. I learned those things when I was little. And the Spirit of God impressed it on my heart that I would never be in heaven. I used to hate singing the chorus, "There is a city bright. Closed are its gates to sin, not that defiled shall ever enter in." I can remember the month of March 1967. I was taken to a gospel meeting. It was in a mission hall that my granddaddy had built. There was a man that I knew from my hometown was preaching the gospel. I can't honestly say that going to the gospel meeting that night I wanted to be saved. I had wanted to be saved off and on most of my life, and I knew that I wasn't, and I was only 8. But that night, almost at the end of the gospel meeting, when the second preacher was coming to an end, it suddenly dawned on me. I was a little fellow of 8, and I was going to hell. And I didn't need to go to hell, because God loved me, and Jesus died for me. I actually stopped listening to the preacher. In fact, I don't remember what he preached about. But I do remember that into my mind at 5 minutes to the hour came the words of Matthew 11:28. Jesus said, "Come unto me, all ye that labor, have a burden, are overloaded, worn out with the care about your sin, come to me, and I'll give you rest." And I said in my heart, God says, "Come." And I'm coming. And I found there was an open door. And I found there was the welcoming arms of the Savior. And I found satisfaction and peace. It took me a few months before I got full assurance, but time is gone, I can't tell that. It took me until the month of December where I fully discovered that I couldn't be lost. I wasn't only going to heaven, I would never ever be in hell. Because Jesus said, "I give unto my sheep eternal life and they shall never perish." We are in the double eternal divine grip of God the Father and God the Son. Dave preached on that a few nights ago. Once you're saved, you can never, ever, ever be lost. Saved crossing the street. Saved climbing off a bicycle. Saved eating soup. Saved at the stove. Saved in gospel meetings. Saved beside his bed. Saved on a Sunday night. What about tonight? Well, you say Sunday's coming. No, it might not come. It's only a date on the calendar. We could all be gone and the gospel could be finished. What about tonight? I'd love to hear. We would love to hear. Somebody someday get up and give their testimony and say, "I'll tell you how the gospel came into my family, but I'll tell you how it got into my heart." On a Friday night at Halloween at the end of October in 2018 in the gospel meeting, after hearing 7 other testimonies, I decided I needed one like that too. And the Spirit of God was speaking and the door was open. And I put my faith for salvation and eternity in Jesus Christ. May God bless his word.